in such a fashion that they can comprehend it and then respond to it. The picture is of a blind person walking along and asking for help, and someone has taken them by the hand, and they fully suspect that they're taking them to safety, but instead they're taking them to death. Billions of people who, apart from Jesus Christ, will be alive 1 million, 1 billion years from now in the darkness. The world has a need for the gospel. And we are not doing what we can. In light of the world's greatest lostness, in light of the moment when we could get the gospel into the hearts and hands of people more easily than any other time in this earth, we are backing up. What a tragedy if what happened next would be that God would call us home and then ask us, what did you do? What did you do with what I gave you? The problem, folks, is that we don't understand lostness. And at stake are the lives of billions of people. My prayer is that it would be said that there never had been a greater hour for missions. That there had never been a greater time. That we were those, hold them back. And we said, yes, we're coming. And every person in this world ought to have a legitimate reason to believe that if they can just hang on a little longer, we will get there with the word. I pray you will join with me in one sacred effort to fulfill the Great Commission.
Of unreached people is rather sobering. In fact, sometimes after seeing it, people will ask us, is it somehow related to the Vietnam Memorial? That's always very sobering to me because I think the Vietnam Memorial is incredibly powerful. And, of course, it tells the story of a group of soldiers who were willing to give their very lives to defend our constitutional freedoms and also be able to defend others around the world who were not deserving of the evil that was being perpetrated against them. That wall on the mall in Washington, D.C. always evokes a certain emotion to visitors who stop there to lay their hands on it. But I think that's exactly why some people ask about that memorial when they see this wall, because it also evokes a certain emotion. It began at a convention in July of 2011. And at that convention, the president had said he wanted somehow to show the task remaining. And I happened to be on the executive committee, and every time I would try to explain it to him, he'd always just shake his head. He'd keep saying, Lucas, you just get to talking, and you know what? I just don't even get it. The numbers are too big for me. Can't you get it up in front of me somehow so I can see it? And it took several iterations, and finally when he saw this wall, he said, yeah, that's pretty much it. That's what we needed. Now there are five of these, traveling from church to church and event to event all around the country. And they all basically silently and soberingly, they say the same thing, that there is a task remaining. Because each of these panels tell a story, and they're all different. There's not a single panel that's alike. They start here with the country name of Afghanistan, and underneath Afghanistan are all the people groups or tribes or castes or kindreds. You could think of it like when we say the Cherokee Nation. That's describing the whole Cherokee tribe, you see. These are nations underneath the political nation of Afghanistan. And it goes on to Albania and Algeria and so on down the list, organized by country and then by people group under each one. And you get out of this end and have to start and scroll over here and keep going down the panels. And there are altogether over 6,900 Cherokee nations. 6,900 different unreached people groups. Now, these are unreached, meaning they don't yet have enough resources in their midst to be able to finish the job or even really start the job of having churches planted among them. They are non-Christians by circumstance rather than by choice. So they will live their entire lives. In most of these groups, almost all of them, you could start walking from campfire to campfire, village to village, and never meet a single person who was a Christian. In fact, in many of them, you could walk from village to village and never meet a single person who's even heard the name of Jesus before. That's why we're asking that people learn about this wall. And if you'd like to learn about it, there's a brochure up here, and there are just a few left from the weekend. I brought a big stack, but it's been a good weekend. And just a few left if you'd like to pick one up afterward. Unleash for the Unreached, Explain. And it tells the story of the terminology. And I'll put this one here just so one more person can pick it up. We also have some cards printed up of some of the people groups, so you could actually pick up a card sort of pre-printed. And then you could fill out this card and maybe tear this end off and keep this little card for yourself and write the name of the group that you're choosing to adopt for prayer on the back. Put the country and the name of the group and maybe the number after it, which is the population, and then the religion. It says on the wall those facts. And you can use the information on the card. In fact, there's even one of those little scanning barcode deals. So you can go right to the website to find out more information about the wall. And it's all free. There's no charge, and you don't get solicited. You can fill out this card, and nobody's going to write you and ask you for money. It's a complete wall between this and anything else. So you can fill out this card and turn it back in up here in front, and several already have, and indicate somewhere on the card, I'm praying for the, and then tell the group that you're adopting. Maybe write it on the back of the card. And we'll send you a once-a-month reminder to pray for that group, and a daily reminder to pray for unreached peoples in particular. Just a half-screen deal, a daily reminder, and it's just 30 seconds it takes you to remind you to be able to pray. So if you'd like to pick one of those up afterward, and there are just a couple of bookmarks left if you'd like to use one of those to put your unreached people group name. Now, I see that these are going to go fast. It's only going to be the first 10 or 15 people, so I felt bad. So actually, before the service, I kind of saw the handwriting on the wall, and we also made a clipboard. So if you'd like to put your name and your email address, we'll email you this information so you'll have it in your inbox. And again, we'll send you that one screen of information a day to remind you to pray for unreached peoples. And like I say, your information is safe and secure, and nobody's going to spam you or ask you for money. So I'll start this one over here. And if you wouldn't mind, sort of take responsibility, maybe the last guy back in the back will go back this section, and maybe that person can bring it up here and go back this section. We'll start another one over here. And the great thing about this is it's all free. Again, we'll go back to the back of that section and then go to the front section here. Just for your name and email address if you'd like more information. It's the only way we're going to finish this task of maybe diminishing the number of panels that have to travel in this wall. It's the only way we're going to actually end it by actually stepping up the priority a little bit, maybe in some way prioritizing it higher than what it's been before. It's the only way we're actually going to be able to make a difference. So I want to ask you to make that a priority. And after the service, I know you'll be headed to lunch or something, and so I have to really kind of glue this in. That's why I think I like the clipboard idea better almost, because that way you can do it right there at your seat. I want to thank you on behalf of Chad and Jen Leatherman, and also now Andrew Stringer is also applying to Team Expansion. Thank you for the support that you give to help with their work. And maybe they can't be here in person today, but as the president of the agency with which they've affiliated Team Expansion, I'm happy to be here and say thanks on their behalf. We're going to be looking today at the topic of missing persons, 10 great truths. And if you've got your Bibles, you might want to turn to Luke 15. We're going to start there in Luke 15, but it's also on the screen if you want to follow along. Basically, this is the story of when Jesus mentioned that there were, suppose you had 100 sheep, and one of them turned up missing. And the shepherd might leave the 99 in the high meadow. And they're munching on the grass anyway, so they're taken care of. And he'd chase after the one. He'd scour the cliffs and maybe put his own life at risk to find the one lost sheep. And when he finds it, he puts that sheep, that lamb on his shoulder, and he walks back and celebrates with the others that God has helped him find this one lost lamb, this one lost sheep. Now, I love this story because sometimes we tend to think about numbers, and if people fall off the edge, it doesn't really bother us that much. But apparently, when Jesus told this story, he was trying to help us realize God also cares about the one. The one lost person is important to God. And I like that because I think we have a tendency sometimes to think that we'll get lost in the numbers. God knows so many people. But we don't get lost. And maybe that's partly because we're here in a fairly big country where it's easy to start thinking that maybe nobody cares about my specific problem. And also, our country has coached us to think that we have to be politically correct. I mean, think about it. Maybe after a while, because we're all supposed to be equal, remember that famous speech, because the equality of persons, pretty soon we start thinking that we should have equality of ideas. And if we're supposed to have equality of ideas, shouldn't we also give equality of faiths? Faiths. And if our faiths are equal, shouldn't we just rest quietly with ours? That's what the world would sometimes like to squeeze into us and squeeze us into their mold. So if this is the case, well, what about the 4.5 billion people who haven't yet accepted Christ, and specifically the 2.9 billion that are represented by these wall panels today? 6,900 ethno-linguistic groups, 6,900 tribes, 2.9 billion. What about them? Well, today we're talking about 10 great truths, and the first truth is taken from Romans. In fact, several of these now are taken from Romans, if you want to open your Bibles there. This passage in Romans 1 basically says that because God has made it plain to us in his creation, he has somehow shown us his invisible qualities. We're supposed to be able to see his eternal power and divine nature. The writer of Romans says that it's clearly seen, in fact, so clear that people are without excuse. Romans 1, 18 through 20. Now, I just want to take a moment, a little sidebar here. I want to confess something to you. Sometimes I look at creation and I wonder how this is so. I don't know if you have as well. Maybe it's incredible, the stars at night. I mean, who hasn't looked up the stars at night and thought, how could all that have happened by accident? And I know this, but at the same time, I'm troubled. We don't have the message of John 3:16 written in the sky with skywriting. And you can't connect the dots of those stars and see anything about Jesus dying on the cross in creation. But having said that, I just recant a little bit and cower back, and I just lower my head and raise up my hand and say, God, you are the all-powerful God of the universe. If you have put it in creation so that we are without excuse, then I'll respect it. So I want to tell you that even as I teach this scripture, I don't always understand it. But the truth is, according to the scripture, here's the truth. All people have knowledge of God. Now, there's one possible way that I have been able to think this through. Suppose we visited some deserted jungle island in the South Pacific. And it was the first time, we were the first white people to ever visit that jungle island. And it was completely apart from any island that anyone ever knew about. It was away from the Indonesian islands, away from the Philippines. It was out in the middle of nowhere. And we visited this island. We were the first people to visit it. And maybe there was this man who had gotten hungry the night before. And he had children to feed. So he went to the next village over. And at that next village over, he stole a chicken. And as he took that chicken, the owner of the chicken was angry and chased after him. But this chicken thief was so committed to getting his chicken back to his hut that he took a log and he hit this chicken owner, or I should say now the former chicken owner, over the head. And the guy died. He killed him dead. And This man escapes back to his village, puts the chicken in his chicken pen or wherever he keeps his chickens, I don't know, and then he goes and sneaks into bed. And in the next couple of hours, his wife starts hearing something in the next village over. First, there's this one lady that just howls into the night, and she wails. I mean, she cries into the night. And this wife of the chicken thief is laying there hearing this, thinking, that doesn't sound like the cry of a lady who just lost her chicken. That sounds like the cry of a lady who just lost her husband. And finally, a whole village gets up in arms, and there are drums beating, and there are men that are very agitated, and they're all kind of crying out in the night. And finally, she turns to this man and says, where have you been, and what have you done? And the chicken thief shakes his head and says, oh, it's nothing. But after some interrogation, he finally admits he stole this chicken and killed the owner. And the lady is so mad at him that he took the life of this guy at the neighboring village. For what? For one chicken. He took his life. And now this lady is a widow. And she will have to try to feed her family without her husband. And this lady is so ashamed of this man. And this man begins to feel bad about what he's just done. Now that bad feeling that he has just might be a bit of the imprinting that God has placed on all of us. That conscience that tells us the difference between right and wrong. And the problem with having a knowledge of God built into our EEPROM memory that doesn't go away when we reboot in the morning, the problem with that is we all reject even that. We still go and steal a chicken. And if pressed, we might even hit the head of the guy from whom we stole it. We don't even follow the rules that have been imprinted on our conscience. And Romans 1:21 says that even though we had that knowledge, our hearts were darkened. There's no credit for worshiping some false god when we haven't followed the imprinting that God gave on our hearts. So we are, in effect, rejecting God. That makes us guilty before God. If you read the first three chapters of Romans, it's actually pretty depressing. By the time you get to Romans 3:10, it basically says there's no one righteous, not even one. Everybody has stolen a chicken. Some of us have even gone so far as to hurt the person from whom we stole it, so that none of us has escaped breaking even the law that was imprinted upon our hearts. Now, you might ask me this morning, you might raise your hand and ask a question, well, what about the innocent guy in Africa? And I'd respond by saying, well, the innocent guy in Africa is going to go to heaven. And you might shake your head at first and say, well, now, wait a second. You just said there was nobody righteous. And see, that's the point. Talking about the innocent guy in Africa, it's kind of a trick question. There is no innocent guy in Africa. All of us are guilty before God because we haven't even followed the imprinting, apparently according to this scripture, that was printed on our hearts. As a result, the innocent guy doesn't even exist. You see, at the end of the day, people are actually guilty not because they didn't know about God. They're guilty because they rejected God and the imprinting that he gave on our hearts. So that when we get to Romans 3:20, it says, nobody's going to be declared righteous. We are all guilty because of the conscience that we had of our sin. Now, we as Americans, we want that innocent guy in Africa to exist. This scripture screams it. He doesn't. But I'll tell you something else. If he did, it's the dumbest idea ever to go tell him about Jesus. Because if he's innocent, let him be. He'll go to heaven anyway. The problem is, that's not what Jesus told us to do. We want him to be innocent, but he doesn't exist. In fact, like we said, people are ultimately not condemned for not believing in Jesus. They're ultimately condemned because they rejected God. Paul must have wept as he wrote these verses. But then he suddenly was able to get glad again, Because truth number five is God's made a way of salvation. Romans 3, 21 and 22. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Jesus is the way. Jesus is, in fact, the only way. And actually, when you read Acts 4:12, that's exactly what it says. Salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Truth number six is just that. People cannot come to God apart from faith in Christ. Romans 3:26, though, says, thankfully, it's the gift we've been given because of him. Romans 10:9 and 10, it says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised from the dead, you will be saved. Once you are baptized, you represent that death of Jesus, you come back up out of the water, and you walk in new life, and you are resurrected. It's a wonderful thing to experience. And that's the promise we all have, except for the people who haven't heard about it yet. Truth number six kind of plays it out for us. People cannot come to God apart from faith in Christ. In fact, it says Christ commands the church to make the gospel known because of that. They won't come to faith apart from knowing about Jesus. So here's the way it plays out. God sends his servants. His servants preach. This is a very simple flow. People hear. Hearers believe. Believers call. Everyone who calls is saved. We are the plan of God. And there is no plan B. This is a cause worth living for. For the 2.9 billion people who are represented by this wall today, it's the only plan that's going to get them from heaven until hell. Now, what's the nature of the task remaining then? It's basically that out of the 7 billion plus people there are in the world today, and by the way, 7 billion is a very big number. This guy from Montgomery, Alabama, thought he would become famous and get in the Guinness Book of World Records by counting to a million. So he got up every day. And this was back in 2007. He got up every day and he started counting. And he'd do this for 12 or 14 hours. I guess he ate his Wheaties first and then started counting out loud. And then he'd get done and he'd go to sleep and get up the next day and do it. Took him 3 months and he finally was able to finish counting to a million. Now, if he did that for 1,750 years, he'd finally get to 7 billion. But the problem with this is it would take him 5 or 6 years to count the people that are represented by these wall panels that are here. It would take him 500 or 600 years, in fact, to count to the number that is represented by the people on this wall panel. Now, that's a lot of people counting out loud 12 to 14 hours a day, full time, for 500 or 600 years. That's a lot of counting. But you know, I think sometimes we just don't get statistics like that. And you know what? We don't have to. If there were one single person remaining, it would be reason enough to make this a top priority, because Jesus wanted us to go after the one. But as it stands, how many people groups are there that are remaining that are unreached? Well, there are probably 16,000 plus people groups, but we know because of hard data, there are almost 7,000 of them that are unreached. That's nearly 3 billion people, about 42% of the world's population. How about the United States? Well, we have a lot of people here, but maybe only 3% or so are reckoned by the same measuring stick, by the same criteria. Only about 3% of us would be considered unreached. About 26% of us raise our hands when asked if we are evangelical believers. Now, we might all not be saints, but we at least say that we value being an evangelical believer, small e. We believe that you got to follow the Great Commission and tell people about Jesus. And you got to know about John 3:16. You got to have some active faith. And if you stop and think about that, maybe we don't have it so bad here after all. If you thought it was bad here in the United States, maybe you thought we're just going to hell in a handbasket. You know, if you thought that about the U.S., just try it on for size, what it's like in these places, where nobody is telling others about Jesus. In fact, this little pie chart, the part that's on the right, that's a beige color, represents 180 countries or so that have a percentage of evangelicals higher than 5%. The purple or pink or magenta, whatever that is on the left side, represent the 119 countries that have less than 5% evangelical population of those who would be claimed to follow Jesus. Now, when he saw these numbers, when he saw the villages, he saw that they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And his heart broke for them. And he looked at his disciples and he said, would you guys please, in fact, he didn't even ask in the subjunctive. He told them in the imperative. And it's right there in original Greek. It's a command form. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. You know, this prayer troubles me in some ways. Yesterday we had a little workshop and there were quite a few people up here in front going to this little workshop, and I was talking about this passage and I just asked them, how many of you in the home church where you were raised, doesn't have to be this one, how many of you in the church where you were raised remember people praying this prayer? How many of you remember even just for 1 hour that somebody prayed that God would raise up harvesters for the places in the world where there were none? Now, I'm not talking about praying to God bless the missionaries. I'm not talking about that prayer, because that prayer assumes that you're praying for the missionaries that already exist. This command that when we see people who are harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd, we should pray for new shepherds. This command is different. Jesus commands us here to ask God to raise up new missionaries for these places. Now, this is troubling to me. What if we prayed this prayer? What would God do? Now, here's my sense. Here's my hunch. God answers prayer. If two or three get together and it's according to his will, he answers it. He grants it. Is this prayer according to his will? As some people might say, and I always think it's kind of smart alecky when they say it, but they usually say it when it's plain as the nose on your face, and you've just asked a question that has an obvious answer. Duh. Jesus just commanded us to pray this. Of course it's according to his will. So I'm troubled. If we knew that if we prayed this prayer, God would answer it, he would raise up volunteers, would he not? And there would be this new wave of volunteers to go like masses to these people who were like sheep without a shepherd. So I'm troubled. What if these people are still unreached because we haven't prayed? What if God's waiting on us to pray fervently for harvesters? What if these harvesters could make a difference among these basically one-third of the world's population? Have we prayed fervently? Now, here's the stinging question. After hearing this message today, will we behave any differently than we behaved before? How would Jesus want us to pray? Is there one single person here today? Is there one person who would volunteer to say, okay, I'm in. Once a day, I'll pray that God would raise up harvesters. And then you look back at me and say, is that it? Is that what you're asking us to do? And the answer is, precisely. Once a day, pray that God would raise up harvesters for these fields. And you don't have to say duh to me, but is that according to God's will? We have to start prioritizing concern and prayer for the missing persons. Because of Luke 15, and the fact that Jesus said, yes, you should go after the one sheep. Because of Luke 11, that story of the friend at midnight. Remember that story? The guy has guests. He doesn't have any bread. He comes to a friend's house in the dark of night. The friend's already asleep. He knocks at the door, and he asks the friend through the door, hey, could I get some bread? I'm embarrassed because I have a friend that's come to visit me, a guest, and I don't have any bread. The friend must not have been a great friend, because he basically says, oh, go away. Everybody's already asleep in my house. You're going to wake up the whole neighborhood. I'm already under the covers. I'm warm. I don't want to step on the dog, you know. Go away. No, you don't understand. I'm humiliated in my village. Everybody's going to know that I didn't provide something for this guest. Will you please loan me some bread? I'll pay you back. Go away, I'm telling you. You're going to wake up the neighborhood. That's exactly what I'm trying to do. If you won't give me bread because you're my friend, I'm going to just stand here and knock until you get up and give me bread. Jesus says, I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. And the word there in the original language, I checked it out. It literally means shameless audacity. So you might be asking, how can I make a difference? Well, James 4:2 says you don't have because you don't ask. What if hell is larger today than it was yesterday? Because many of us haven't prayed. Jesus has instructed us all to pray for his kingdom to come. We might not all be called to go to the ends of the earth and preach, but every one of us has been called to go to the closet and pray. You see, because prayer opens prison doors. It opens preaching doors. It binds the enemy and it opens the heaven. It's the plow that breaks up the ground for the gospel seed. Join us in prayer today for every lost man, woman, and child. Team Expansion, the organization that I lead, I'm going to go on record today telling you we are going to take every last resource we have and dedicate it to this task. You have my word. And because of the people like Chad Leatherman and others that have already been willing to go, I'm happy to tell you that there are now 350 Chads out there in places like this. And they're working day in, day out and giving their lives for it. And they risk everything for it. And now, thanks to their work, I'm happy to tell you, there are now, believe it or not, we just counted 17,000 plus believers in the churches that Chad and the others like him have had a part in launching. 17,000 believers, that's active, and that's the average people you can visit today. If they start trailing off, we'll tell you the truth and drop off that number. But that's the real number today. And I tell you that not because of boasting. I tell you that because that's what's really happening. That's the good news. And it could happen everywhere if we had the harvesters and if we had the resources. Let's pray. Lord, as we watch this brief video, would you speak to us about what our role could be right now? Maybe while we're still in high school, right here today. Maybe while we work this job, or we're the mother of these children, or we can't leave right now because of a physical ailment, or because of something that's holding us back. Wake us up to what we can do right now. And thank you for this church and for the other 16 other churches in this network that have made this incredible event happen all weekend. Would you fan into flame the gifts that are within these churches? Would you work right here at Clifton Christian Church and help this church to become a house of prayer for all nations more than ever before? That's my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Could we run that video, Tim?